Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I don't know about you, but I don't hear as much as I did at one time that a man's word is his bond. You hear that much? Well, there was a time when you would hear that a man's word is his bond. In other words, if someone had committed themselves to something, you could depend upon them unless something came along to forcefully prevent them from doing whatever it was that they declared they would do. So that if a man committed himself to a certain thing, his honor was bound up in the keeping of what he said he would do. He could be counted on to keep his word. If he owed a just debt, everything in his power would be there to pay that just debt. And he would do whatever he had promised to another that he would do, no matter if it was at a personal cost, as long as he had any ability to do what he said he would do. So that's a good thing. This, of course, should certainly be the character of those who are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught and teaches to let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. What you commit yourself to, what you say you will do, to follow through and do that very thing. So I still believe that a man's word should be his bond. And to live toward God, to have a reverential regard to the living God, or to fear Him as to cause you to perform what you do consciously before God in His presence, is what godliness is all about. Godliness is that attitude that reverences God, looks toward Him, and recognizes that everything done is done in the presence of the living God. And so, we must not lightly enter into a commitment, but weigh thoroughly whether or not we are prepared to give ourselves to that commitment, to pay whatever cost is involved, and to be steadfast in the purpose to keep it. Don't you agree? This is the part of a genuine, true character. And it's for sure that if we are not prepared for the cross, we will not be prepared for the crown. It's a solemn thing the Lord Jesus said when He said, "Whosoever he be among you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Anything that stands in the way of following Christ, anything that stands in the way of, by faith, hearing Him and doing His word, anything is to be rejected. Men put all kinds of things, activities, family, everything in the world you can think of above the truth of God. But the Lord Jesus says, if a man does not forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means a priority one is the following of Christ, the hearing and the doing of His word. The passage we now look into has its basis the faithfulness of our Lord Himself. And we're taught here, as we are in Scripture, that we can absolutely depend completely, teetotally, upon what He says. That He will do what He says. We can believe Him without reserve. He is absolutely true to His Word, is shown to be true to His Word throughout. So, He is so whether we believe it or not, as we learn in this passage. So, we have here a faithful saying. That's one of those things the Apostle Paul seems to be fond of making use of. A faithful saying. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God are careful to maintain good works." And here we have another faithful saying. It is a faithful saying, verse 11. "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Now, we may completely depend upon the truth that we shall live with Christ when, if and when we are dead with Him or have died with Him. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." What's He talking about? What's He talking about here, being dead with Christ? Well, it's where it all begins. Where does it begin for the one who is in Christ? It all begins at the cross, doesn't it? At the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the old man must die with all his liability to the law of sin and death. He must die with Christ if he is going to live with Him. He must, this old person, meet the end at the cross. And you see, this is so essential in the gospel. That as long as we retain our life in this world, as long as one retains their life, they will not come to Christ. They can become very religious. They can even profess to believe in Christ. They can be faithful to church attendance. They can do all kinds of things. But until one comes to the cross, until one comes to the cross to die with Christ, they will not live with Him. They will not have the salvation that the Scripture speaks of. So that our end must be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be in union with Him in His life. We must be in union with Him in His death. None shall possess the life of Christ who died and rose again, but those who are united to Him in His death. Is that scriptural? Is that what the Word of God declares to us? Is that not what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." There's no one that will walk with Him in newness of life but those who have died with Him. Those who have come to the cross and the old man has been crucified with Him. None shall live forever with Christ, with His life, eternal life, but those who by faith trust Him alone and His cross, where sin alone is put away. And the old man is a sinner. It's not just that we have sinned. We're sinners. And the best a sinner can do, is it acceptable to God? the very best. Be it never so much that He would be a beneficiary to others with His time, talents, and treasure. Does that make Him acceptable to God? No. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, until one comes to the cross, I don't care how people gauge them as being good, until one comes to the cross as a sinner, they're not going to know the life of Christ. It all begins there, to die and live with Him. Of course, the Lord gave the ordinance of baptism, and He commanded that for believers. And He did that because this is the expression of the believer's union with Him in His death and in His resurrection. The old sinful man dead with Him, the new man coming forth to walk in newness of life. And though it is that in its essentiality we must be spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, and He gave the ordinance as the outward expression, as it were, to put on this uniform of Christ, to begin our confession of faith right there, as He has so charged and commanded in His Word. And it is a command not to be voided, not to be overcome in any other way. It is a command for believers to be baptized in the name of the triune God. We're not dealing, though, with baptism. We want to deal with that maybe after the first of the year. Those I've read who've come out of infant baptism or sprinkling, one particular man who was very well known in his denomination, he was very apt at the ministry of the Word, became so convicted that he was doing what he was doing in the name of the triune God, and yet God never sanctioned such in His Word. He became so convicted that he realized that he must obey the command of Christ. And there is no other baptism other than what Christ commanded, and is thoroughly, fully, throughout the New Testament, shown to be only for believers. So that he turned from it with great conviction and began baptizing believers only, and them being immersed in the biblical order, that's all the word means, being immersed in recognition that they've died with Christ and been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. The regenerate are only justified, they only have imputed righteousness laid to their account through faith in Christ alone. But the Lord Jesus commanded those who are so justified to follow Him and to be baptized in the name of the triune God, and which is in itself an identification with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, no one should seek baptism who is not prepared to live unto Christ and unto Him alone, and to be His and His alone, and to reckon the old sinful self dead indeed with Him, ready to submit to His Lordship alone, because baptism of itself saves no one. Matter of fact, without knowing Christ and engaging in such would be to enhance one's condemnation. Those alone live with Christ now and shall live with Him forever, who, having died and being dead to the old man, live unto Him who died for them and rose again. It is He who frees us from the law and all of our liability to it. It's He who redeems out from under the law and from the sin debt that we owed to it, in order to belong to Him and only to Him. The apostle gives the illustration in Romans chapter 7. in Romans chapter 7 and in verses 1 through 4, a clear passage showing that we belong only to Christ. Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now he's making an analogy here. The analogy, the husband being the law here in this particular sense, and the woman being the one who would be under the law. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. If her husband dies, then she's free from him, and to become the wife of another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Just as that woman whose husband died, the woman is freed from that bond. So it is that it's through the death of Christ that we are freed from the law and its condemnation. That ye should be what? Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God in Christ, unto him. We don't belong to the law, we belong to Christ. We've been redeemed out from under the law and its condemnation in order to belong to another, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ frees us from the law. He liberates us from its bondage, and he gives us life and freedom to serve him in newness of life. As in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a wondrous freedom, isn't it? Stand fast, Paul says in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, Christ is our husband. Christ is our head. Christ is our Lord. It's His word to which we are to strictly adhere. It is the Lord Jesus Himself to whom we belong, who has redeemed us out from under the bondage of the law, but redeemed us unto Himself, who gave Himself for our sins, who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world, who gave Himself for our sins that He might redeem us unto Himself, to belong unto Him. So, faith is now our rule of life, by which we live. And to Him alone we are to look, to submit, to obey. This only takes place as we are dead with Him, in order to live with Him. We die with Him. The old person has to die with Him, in order to live in Him and in His life. And this, of course, is the grace and the work of God. To those who come to Christ, you've got to get to Christ, and you've got to get to Him at the cross, and you have to die with Him if you're going to live. The old person has to die with Him. All your wants in this world, everything opposed to His truth has to go. Solemn, but true. Then we may completely depend upon the truth that we shall reign with Him if we endure the sufferings that are the certain portion of those who live unto Him. In verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If by faith we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, it is by the perseverance of the same faith that we are made overcomers of all the difficulties that war against our faith. And I'll tell you what, there will be a lot of warring against your faith. It's not by our strength that we overcome, that we patiently bear the sufferings that are our certain portion, but only by the strength supplied by our Lord that we do so. It's given to the believer not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. We're taught in Philippians 1:29. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a mark of those who belong to that kingdom that they suffer for righteousness' sake. And of course, our righteousness is a person who's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our identification with Him, our righteousness, puts us in a position that the world hates. It is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He who out of infinite and unchangeable love redeemed us for Himself secures all that we need to endure whatever difficulties attend the way of this faith that He gives us. And it's ours to know, and for our comfort to know, that all of our sufferings are appointed of Him, whether they be in the physical realm or whether they be spiritual. Whatever they come, Job's sufferings were of a physical type. Paul's sufferings were of a spiritual type. God appoints all things that come our way, but He also appoints the end of those things. They have a purpose, a consummation that God has purposed for them. To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "No man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." But that's not all the believer is appointed to. That's not all the redeemed are appointed to. They are appointed to suffering for Christ's sake. But they're also appointed to the eternal purpose God has to the end of those things. As in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The sufferings are appointed. The end of those sufferings are appointed. They're all in the hands of the Lord Himself. So, there's only one reason, then, that we may overcome and shall overcome in the difficulties and the trials that come as a result of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. There's only one reason we shall overcome. Can I give you a hint? Are you ready for a hint? Hint, hint. All right? Who shall separate us from what? Wait a minute. You've got it right. Who shall separate us from what? The love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's that love, that incredible love, sovereign love, God set on His chosen in Christ before the world in His purpose, sent Christ to redeem from the world out of sin, that love they can never be severed from, that secures the end. And His presence alone by infallible promise supplies all we need to overcome. Let your conversation, the way you outlive your life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The promises of our Lord laid hold of in a discerning faith alone are enough to sweeten our trials and lighten all the sufferings on the way to this glory. If in heart and mind the end is kept in view and the Lord is kept in heart and desire and thought, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Suffering for Christ's sake, these sufferings are of a peculiar nature. Man by nature suffers. Man is born unto trouble. All men by nature born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's all men. Unless you weren't born of a woman. If you weren't, let me know about it, will you? All men. But there are peculiar sufferings that belong to those who are in Christ, of a peculiar nature. You see, there is an enmity, and there is a sin-darkened hatred against Christ, who is the light of this world. You can't even mention His name now in the world without finding that enmity. So there is this enmity between these two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our Lord Himself. So that to suffer reproach despite persecutions, hatred for Christ's sake, in this world, in identification with Him, is to suffer with Him. Now that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing for God's people. Men may be reproached. They might be reproached for haughty and judgmental self-righteousness. That's not this suffering. They might be reproached for a contentious, belligerent, self-opinionated temper. That's not this suffering. Might be under some kind of difficulty because of a self-willed, contradictory character. That's not this suffering. This is the suffering of one who refuses self-righteousness, one who believes in and confesses Christ as the only Savior of sinners and the only supreme Lord of all, and who lives by faith's adherence and obedience to Him alone. This one will find the conflict that comes in this world. This alone is the one who is blessed rather than offended and angered at the suffering that comes in identification with Christ, who said, blessed are you when men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So, the prophets, by the way, prophesied of who? Of Christ. And that's to be the life that you and I live, the testimony to Him in our living and in our lips. And on the other hand, for one to avoid this kind of suffering is simply to do what? What's required? Nothing but to remain silent and deny Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The one is simply the opposite here of the other. The Lord Jesus Christ may be denied. He might be denied in many ways. He can be denied by a feeling of shame at bearing His name and owning and confessing Him as Lord before others. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, as he says in Mark 8:38. And he may be denied by taking his name, but living a sinful life without bearing the fruits of faith outworked in the life to his glory. Is that not so? Matter of fact, God says if you're going to live for yourself and you're going to do what you want to do and you're going to live in ways that aren't according to my word, he said, don't take my name in essence. Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He may be denied by apostasy or turning from the faith, one time professed to be believed. And the Scripture speaks of the faith. Oft times it's speaking of the body of truth, not personal faith. Someone may have embraced that and turned from it. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. And they at one time held the body of truth, but they turned from that body of truth. That's not speaking of justifying faith. It's talking about what they believe, the objective part of it. That they one time said they would believe and did believe, but turned from it. Or by outright unbelief, as Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So it is to be completely understood, infallibly true, a faithful saying that those who deny him will be denied by him among those to whom he will say, I never knew you, in the certain coming day of judgment, because he emphatically declares this to be so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Might as well look there. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. You may have gotten there before me because I was looking at Luke, but I really did mean Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I've heard all kinds of things about that, and people like to give a little slack here and there. Say, well, this is really, you know, a believer that the Lord's denying this believer. No, that's not dealing with a believer. I can hardly believe that. Because if you have a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance, Strong's preferably Concordance, you can look there and find what that word deny means. It means to disown. Those who disown Christ, those who deny him, he will disown in the day of judgment. It's a solemn thing that's taught here. So, we also find that we may completely depend upon the truth and take comfort in our Lord's own infallible and unchangeable faithfulness. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we may look at this statement in at least two ways. The first pertaining to unbelievers, the second to weak believers who struggle with unbelief. Are there such? Should I restate the question or reframe it in some way? Again, we may look at this statement in at least two ways. The first pertaining to unbelievers, and the second to weak believers who struggle with unbelief. Unbelievers deny Christ by unbelief because true confession of Christ is a response of a believing heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing Him as Lord in truth is the understanding of who He is. It's the understanding that He is Lord, just as we were dealing this morning and George was dealing in Sunday school. He's Lord. That word signifies in Scripture oft places divine honors. He's God incarnate. We come to confess Him. We confess that He's ours, that we believe Him. We believe that God raised Him from the dead. We come to Him and we come to Him alone. It's a response of a believing heart. And it is impossible for Christ to deny Himself. So then, His faithfulness implies that He cannot own for His own those who deny Him. They may deny Him. He cannot deny Himself. Then, what about times of weakness in a believer? Anybody ever have those times of weakness? What about times of weakness in a believer? Like Peter, who though he denied Christ, in trusting his own ability, and he ended up grievously falling, he was recovered, and he was made stronger than ever. Sometimes a grievous fall seems horrible, but many times those who so fell and are recovered are stronger than ever they were. When they come to realize the wondrousness of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I always think about that in Peter's case. Peter, of course, denied his Lord three times. And then he saw the Lord as he moved from one place to another under that mock Jewish trial in the high priest quarters. And the Scripture says simply that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He didn't say he said a word. He turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter began to weep. You know, it couldn't have been angry eyes with which the Lord looked upon Peter and caused him to weep. Angry eyes don't do that. It was a recognition and a realization that Peter was still loved of his Lord, though he had denied Him three times. And Peter knew it. And says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter denied because he failed to deny himself. He was self-deceived. He thought he could stand. You know, we all go through those times. Believe it or don't, there are times when we'll slip into something and we'll think we can stand. We'll be strong. Well, the Scripture says when you think you're strong, what are you going to have to look out for? What? A fall. When you think yourself strong, you better look out for fall. Our Lord had saved Peter. And even though Peter had to learn the hard lesson that he could not stand in his own strength, he learned through it that due to the Lord's faithfulness alone, he would not be cast out, but recovered. We're not saved. You're not saved because of your faithfulness. We're saved by whose faithfulness? By the Lord's faithfulness. By His faithfulness. It's not because of the strength of our faith, but rather the purpose of His grace alone that we're saved. He must, in the final analysis, keep us, or what would happen? We would certainly fall. And to a frightened conscience, struggling with sin and unbelief, and I just don't believe there's such a thing as a true child of God that does not struggle with sin and against the sin they hate in themselves more than anywhere else that they see in their flesh. To a frightened conscience, struggling with sin and unbelief, this matter of our Lord's own faithfulness is a stay in the midst of the turmoil. Surely, if principalities and powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, death, life, nothing else shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, our own weakness isn't going to do it. So I love to hear, as in Jude verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." The only way I'm going to be before His presence with exceeding joy is by Him keeping me. The only way you're going to be before His presence with exceeding joy is by Him keeping you. And if He redeemed you, He's going to keep you. You're His. You belong to Him. He's not going to let you go. Isn't that good news? Yeah. So that we can be confident of what? This very thing. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me make one more play upon words here. Those alone do not deny Christ who do deny themselves. You catch that? Birthday cake hadn't got up with you yet, right? This denial of self begins where? I need to get these things adjusted. I got one in each ear of his hearing aid. At the cross. Did you say at the cross? You said at the cross. That's exactly right. It begins at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what must happen to your old man at the cross? Die. You must die with Christ. You don't come to Christ and retain your life in this world. That's the ultimate self-deception. You must die. The old person has to go. And if you come to Him and you give up yourself and trust to Him and you confess Him the true biblical and scriptural sense, He will enable you to overcome the world. He will enable you to continue to confess Him with lip and life. And you'll trust His grace alone to keep you. Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It all takes place at a transaction at the cross through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, where through faith we get a righteousness not our own, but becoming ours by imputation, the righteousness of Christ. And we die to the old sinful self in order to walk with Him in newness of life. To belong to Him and to belong to Him alone.